Our monthly deacons meeting will be held immediately after we have communion. Our church's 45th anniversary celebration will be held September 22nd at the Castle Falls Event Center. If you're going to attend, you need to RSVP. In other words, you need to sign up, you and your family, so we can get a head count and know what we need to order and have in terms of the meal. If you have any questions regarding this, contact the deacon in charge of it, Jeff Town. All right, let's move on here to point three in our doctrine of the pastor-teacher, and let's move on here in fellowship, since it's so easy to get out of fellowship and it's so easy to get back in. Thank God for that. The office of pastor-teacher, obviously that's the pastor-teacher functioning in regards to a local church. Again, as you are well aware, and most of you have been exposed to other religious persuasions, there has been a tremendous amount of distortion and all these things, as we would expect. It's the way things are. People taking liberties, doing it their way, and messing this one up beyond recognition in some cases. The start of all this is that at the point of salvation, every believer receives at least one spiritual gift. And God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly bestows these gifts. You don't pray for one. Who would pray to be a pastor teacher? Don't think there have been times I'd like to hide out there behind my Bible. But nowhere to hide. But to have the divine viewpoint on the office of pastor-teacher and the function of pastor-teacher, we have 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement. Paul had a little kind of buzzword terminology to try to get across to highlight a particular concept, that this is something you can put your full confidence and trust in, not that you can't in the rest of Scripture. It just says it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Because you are handling the most sacred thing you can imagine, the truth before people. It is based on the principle of grace. Again, the gifts are sovereignly bestowed. It is not based on any kind of other academic, per se, IQ, or any of these variables. It obviously falls only to males to receive this gift. There is your documentation. And a part of that documentation ought to be that, you know, but people will take liberties, fine, I can't deal with that mess. Males are to receive this gift exclusively. Recognition that you have the gift comes from normal spiritual growth. There's just things that God, the Holy Spirit, and certain things in life that you identify with this, and you realize, oops, I got the gift. Now what? I didn't call it a gift because we weren't taught right in my Baptist church to understand spiritual gifts. You got called to the ministry, but basically what we're saying is you become aware of and you become occupied, and this is in your thinking continuously. Even if you try to put it out of your thinking, this is your life's calling. So preparation under the gift occurs the Timothy principle. Ideally, that ought to take place in a local church, but I didn't have one where they had an in-house seminary. Didn't have one. And even when I got with the theme ministry, they didn't have an in-house one. They sent you off to some seminary or told you to go here or there. And I prepared... It was piecemeal, you know. It wasn't real tidy and in one place, and every so I had to do it a different way. And I was concerned about that back in the day. And I went to my pastor teacher and asked if I needed any more, based on what I told him I had gone through, if I needed any more under this academic aspect of preparation. And I was told, no, I didn't. That didn't satisfy me. So I do what I do when I get in situations like that. I just say, it's with you, God. You open doors and show me the way if I need more training or preparation. And he didn't, and here we are. So he's referring to Timothy as an example, because Timothy was a protege of Paul's, who finally wound up, you know, heading up the Ephesian church, at the last we see of him. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy had a mandate to see to it that others who had the gift would have be able to be prepared to assume the responsibility of the office. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. Ordination by a local church on having met the qualifications necessary to assume the office. Now, we do that. We've done that here repeatedly. And that is, in our church, it is done not when you finish the Timothy principle, but when you are indeed have opportunity to candidate or go. When you go, actually, you know, take your belongings and your family and head down the road to the place where God is for you. The men here, we don't advertise this other than this is what we say in our, that this is available. And God matches up the congregation. That's a very important thing. That's nice to know. Ordination by a local church upon having met the qualifications of pastor teacher. So those are steps that are involved. And just basically, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. In other words, again, a mandate to be cautious with regard to the ordination of individuals. We probably haven't done it perfectly around here with regard to deacons always. And that doesn't mean, you know, the deacon can go bad in his office just like a pastor can, and this happens. I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to putting someone in there that really shouldn't have been put in there. But if failures have occurred at any given time and we move forward, nothing you can do about that. God the Holy Spirit brings you in contact with a local church. Now we have more than one scripture in this regard. But here for now, Paul says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that is, take care of the flock that God puts you with. You don't put yourself with it. And we hear stories of people, like, you know, interviewing to be a pastor, and they get a group of pastors, individuals, and they pick the one they want. But that's a mess. You should consider one person, and if it's a fit and it's right, you know, and everybody's doing basically what they should, they'll figure it out and identify the person as their pastor teacher. You came here and you made the ID. You were drawn by the doctrine, hopefully, or you were raised up under it. You were drawn by the doctrine, and then you made the identification. I did not solicit anyone, although I witnessed to people about truth from time to time. It's up to them and God to make their way here if they're going to. I get all kinds of promises from people on the outside. I exaggerate a little bit. I get promises from people on the outside. Oh, I'm going to be there. Yeah, okay. It's better just to shut up and show up and not make some big statement of how you're going to be there. I've had that happen more than once. I'll see you Sunday. I understand people do it in good intentions, and then they're not here. Anyway, the principle of pastor, teacher, right congregation, explained. The Holy Spirit places the individual with a particular group of believers. And again, this we documented for you. It's a divine thing. God does it. Yeah, I know they all say God did it out there. God called me to this and all the rest. He doesn't call you to abandon one congregation for another and move all over like these people do in these revolving door churches. And they all say God's in it and everything. He is not in this. He doesn't promote this. So the sheep shepherd deal in John 10, but he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. This is based on an understanding that in the pastoral world of shepherds and with sheep, at the end of the day, they would bring their flock to this enclosure to protect them and where they could bed down for the night. And they had one entrance into it, one opening, one gate, the front gate. So Jesus uses this as the example of... And so the person immediately asks here in this metaphor, now here's the thing. Now, you wouldn't want to fall into this category. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So he's a rustler. He's a rustler of other people's sheep. He takes them. If they're maladjusted, malcontents, you go build congregation around them. Don't need one to the rest of my life based on that sort of an approach. You'll know it when it's a clean approach and when it isn't. So if anyone solicits you to that, say, no thank you. Not up for that. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper, who's the doorkeeper? It is the Holy Spirit. He's the doorkeeper. And the sheep hear his voice. That's the identification. And there's a curiosity among sheep that are tended this way. In the world, even today and other places, the individual sheep identify with the voice of a particular male. It's the cadence. And the curiosity about them is, you know, you've all seen pets that only are one owner deals. Doesn't identify with anyone else. Well, that's characteristic of the sheep. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts them all forth, all his own, this is unlike herding herds and driving people, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So when sheep are doing their thing properly, they know his voice. They identify with him. That's my right pastor. You go visit another church where doctrine's taught, but that's not your shepherd. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go and visit and be sociable and attend the services. I encourage you to do so. But I'm just telling you that you will recognize that back home, that's where my shepherd is. So why does Jesus go to all this trouble to present this thing? And a stranger, they simply will not follow. Now, we're dealing with a healthy sheep here, not one that's got his mind messed up, but a healthy, normal situation. They don't listen to it. And a stranger doesn't just mean a false teacher. It means anybody else. And today, we have people running all over and listening to multiple people, all the kind of stunts people are pulling. A stranger, they simply will not follow. We're talking about normal circumstances, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, sheep are, that's the way God programmed them. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. In other words, this is another doctrinal class that went right over their heads. But they got it figured out later in life, for sure. But at that time, it didn't take any root and it didn't have any significance to the disciples. That Bible class or that teaching was wasted on them. Not wasted, but he did what he had to do and presented it. And then in time, they came back to it and, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. So the Holy Spirit is the doorkeeper. And he is the one who makes all this work. That's another thing about depending on the Holy Spirit, being sure that he's with it. So many people attribute so much to him that is not right, obviously. Acts 20, again, we have the Paul is giving a final statement to these, and in the course of his travels, he's meeting with this the responsibility that he had, where he went from Miletus to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, he's an apostle. He has authority to do this. A conference of the elders. Paul had authority over these men with the gift. So if you're here and you have the gift and you're a pastor teacher, I have authority over you. You understand that. I understood that when I was in a local church. Because that's why, that's when things happened in my life and I decided to move to Houston. And I didn't just decide. You know, I'm not going, oh, I'm going to Houston. No, God, if you want me there, you got to do a couple things as signs. I require signs on this one. And I got it. I got my sign, and so I went down there so I could center face to face rather than just listening to, at the time, a tape recorder. I wanted to be in an environment. I had enough sense to know that the local church is an environment you need to be in. Sitting out here, yes, you can make do under circumstances where you're prohibited from having face to face due to whatever. You can, but when the doors are all open, you should be in a local church. With all the problems and all the difficulties that they're involved in maintaining and functioning in a local church. Because we would all be spiritual wrecks if all I did was put my stuff online and sit in some office somewhere and walk off and let everybody... Can you... This makes no sense. But Paul here said that, you know, said that you are eyewitnesses in my ministry before you. And then verse 18, you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. They were my number one enemies, not the Gentiles, it was the Jews. See, Paul was a righteous defector from Judaism. And he was a star in Judaism. And when he defected, just like when Moses defected in Egypt, righteous defection. It sounds bad when you say defection. It's a righteous defection. I'm going with God and his plan, not Egypt. People turn on you so quick you can't believe it. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And teaching you publicly and from house to house. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God means you change your mind from your previous Jewish or Greek system of belief that's junk, and faith in Christ. Excuse me for just a second. And as we move down through this section, this is his farewell speech to them. Back in 25, now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. It's the last time on this earth we get to see each other. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He's not referring to murdering people. He's referring to harm that would come upon someone if they didn't get the right information on these things. For I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose or counsel of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In that city of Ephesus, apparently in those house churches, and they would inevitably almost always be small congregations spread over this metropolis. that God, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, now he goes off and prophesies the future. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. So you got to watch out for outsiders that want to insinuate themselves in a congregation. I have been able to maintain that over the years. No one gets in, comes in here to speak. Well, I'm a preacher. Well, I'm a traveling evangelist. Well, keep traveling. Well, can I speak in your church over my dead body? No way. None of these clowns are going to come around and defile this assembly with their junk. They think they're so special. You know, they usually have their hand out to want money. It's always a characteristic of these clowns. They're begging for money to support their stupidity, et cetera, et cetera. These con artists and these types are everywhere in our world today. Now, I don't have that many. I had one I thought was, but he didn't ask for anything. He just said he was a preacher and he was looking for a Bible church and was going to be here today. Well, he's not here. Like I expected him to show up. I was almost hoping he wouldn't. It's always a distraction. You have to look at some of these clowns. And they come up with a smiley face and all this and praise God and praise Jesus and hallelujah and all the rest of it. And they're just trash. Spiritual trash. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverted things to draw away disciples after them. So things are going to go bad for a bunch of you guys. And he's just doing this as an academic exercise so that an individual sitting out there could say to himself, it isn't going to be me. I'm not giving into this. I'm following the apostolic doctrine given to me by the Apostle Paul, and that's it. We'll see. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. This is a divine appointment. He works it out. He brings right congregation and right pastor together in time. And if you wait and wait and wait and nothing happened, then that's God's doing his thing. I was willing to sit in Houston for the rest of my life, but I wasn't going to lift a finger to try to make anything happen. This is the truth. I did not go in. I want to be on a list. Blah, blah, blah. I could have, probably. It might not have been a sin, but I just didn't. I just took it to the extreme. I wanted to know when it happened, this is where I was supposed to be. I wasn't looking to the right or the left. I wasn't doing anything. I was willing to sit there and indefinitely. And God worked it out. The group here got a phone call, and they weren't content to go to conferences and listen to tapes. Oh, I was told there was like 300, 400 people at these conferences. The theme held around the country. In the case of Oklahoma City, over in Midwest City or wherever it was held. But only about 40 people stepped up and said, what do we got to do to start a local church? What are the things we need? And they got good advice on that occasion. Don't worry about a building. Take care of your pastor full time. Get him on full maintenance the best you can. Don't get him up here and make him work himself to death and teach you too. There's enough of you to get this, it looks like, to get it going. And that's what happened. And after a few false starts, not on my part, but the congregation, people that just didn't, they weren't the one God wanted, and then it was all goofy. And they finally just called Houston and called the church and said, give us a name. And go. I mean, there are a lot of people in that church. There's 1,200 people attended on a given night. I mean, geez. And they give my name? And really, I didn't go down and ask to be on any list. I could have, but I never did. Talk about God in something. Well, the church in Vegas wanted me to go there, but I turned that one down. Not because it was Vegas, but because they wanted me to run a private school. Be superintendent of a private school. I don't need that politics. I don't need it. I'm not a superintendent of a private school where people want to get out of the public school system and teach them. No. And I turned it down, And I thought, well, what have I done? Well, within a week or two, I get another call, and it was Oklahoma City, and here we come. And here we are. So that's the story most of you already know about. And from day one, everything fell in place. Everything was there, the need to be, when it needed to be. I'm sorry. I'm still recovering from my trip. I didn't get sick up there. I mean, I could have. I did not get sick. It's just, you know, it was, talk about out of your niche. And also 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Not things you're not supposed to do. And I've seen all these abuses. And I might have even been guilty on occasion of an abuse here and there. But you rebound and you start doing it right. If it required me in absolute perfection doing this job before you, then who wants that? Can't do that. So we are to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. You got to get your STA under control. There are times that I haven't looked forward to standing up here, honestly. But I had to get my mental attitude right. If you ever made an application, you weren't looking forward to it, and you had to get your attitude right. Set yourself. Not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. That's not your primary thing. To make, you know, a real good living off of it. Although I have a real good living. But not to seek that. Not to do things. But with eagerness. Not as yet as lording it over those anointed to your charge. A pulpit bully. But proving to be examples to the flock. Brennan and I got an opportunity to be examples at a distance, but we got to be an example. Example of the doctrine we teach. How you handle yourself in situations. You get those opportunities to be an example to your congregation. So when they go through similar type things, they can move right on through it properly. Paul was an example to the people. He suffered, went through all these things. They would suffer. It comes around your turn. You become an example. This is how you handle stuff. That's how you deal with situations. Believe me, it's not based on my own strength. It's based on the strength of God and the grace of God that gets you through these difficult times. And this was a difficult time. Although, I have to admit, there's points where it was like, yeah, this is where I'm supposed to be by definition, and then this is what we got to go through. And so let's just go through it. And I think that was Brenda's attitude too. It's where we're at. Get on with it. God's in control, not men. God uses men, but God's in control. God's running this for our good. Romans 8:28. Not just something like everybody else. This is bad. You know, if anybody out there, people on the outside found about, oh, you must have been terrified. You must have been. No, that isn't what I was. I was concerned and prayerfully concerned and in deep prayer at times, but I wasn't a basket case. Because I have the doctrine and the reassurance of God's promises in Scripture regarding my wife. And whatever tomorrow may bring. Because nobody knows what tomorrow may bring. That's why we get ready today for tomorrow. And the tests of life are designed to work for your good. Now, if you're doing stupid stuff and getting yourself in trouble, you can always pull back out of that. That kind of suffering comes from another source. But it still will work for your good if you identify it as DD for activities committed. That's all of us. You got to be big enough in your life to say, yeah, I got discipline for that. God thumped me for that. I mean, who's never, what child never gets to any kind of discipline? Any of you had a perfect kid? You didn't have a perfect kid. You weren't a perfect kid. So you have to discipline them. You have on top of things with them. And some of the discipline is minor and just a corrective and a rebuke and a whatever and a grounding or whatever on up the ladder. So discipline comes. And if you have discipline as a saint of moving forward, you say, I'm blessed. I know it's hard words to come out of your mouth. I'm being blessed. Blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines. He doesn't just let his kids run amok. His positive kids. Now, his negative kids, they're out there doing, you know, what they're doing. But But he's positive, kids. He takes them in tow, and he disciplines them, even severely on occasion. And it's necessary. So what child do you just allow to be a loose cannon? Give them everything, never correct them, never step in their face and cross their path. And these are the consequences. You don't do that, you don't do them a favor. And you're like Isaac pandering to old stupid Esau. Because he's my boy. He can hunt and I live vicariously through him, you know, and he's this and that. And all that he did, I was amazing. It almost cost him the sin unto death. Isaac went this close to the sin unto death over that nitwit. Negative nitwit. Not even a believer. So, favoritism, family favoritism, you favor the righteous, the ones that are doing the right thing. Not coddling stupidity. We might make mistakes in that area, favoring a person here and there and overdoing it, but just beyond a point, it gets ridiculous. You got to sit them down and tell them the way it is. You love them? That's not the question. If you don't do it, then you don't love them. Not really. It's a fake love. See, this is the witness we get as positive believers in angelic conflict. Do not be ashamed of the truth. Someone asks you a question about anything in the Bible, you are responsible to give them an answer. And then move on. We're not ashamed of Christ. We're not ashamed of the truth. We're not ashamed of the distinctives that make us Maranatha Church. We're not ashamed of it. We're not about trying to get a consensus in big numbers of people on agreement. Forget that nonsense. If you want that, you can go to the Church on the Rock or whatever they call themselves. You know? Like a big sign. Discovery Church. Yeah, what are you going to discover there? You're not going to discover the truth. It's just a fancy name for collective stupidity. No, and no sound doctrine will be presented there. But everybody's in the love, right? Yeah, right. I don't want that kind of love. That kind of love is no good. So those verses, the verse in Peter, he established the pastor-teacher with right congregation. And this establishment of the pastor-teacher, you develop a confidence with regard to him. It's kind of like a marriage. And you become more comfortable, and you become confident of this. And this is developed. Look at all the struggles Paul had with the Corinthian group. Ugh. But Paul didn't give up on them and walk off and let them. You know, he continued to write more epistles than actually here in your Bible to the Corinthian group. See, they got a bunch of them got maladjusted to Paul, got their eyes on someone else, got cliquish. This is what happens, people, over time, where people don't forgive people, hold things against people, and they do it in subtle ways. Well, I just want to invite them because of what happened back in the day. My God, God does that with us. We're doomed. I'll discriminate against that person. Why would you do that? You know, I don't expect you to invite everybody to everything in the world, but you're going to discriminate. You're going to have a list. It isn't based on anything they did. Well, it is based on something they did in your mind. Don't go there. I've taught you differently. The Bible teaches us differently. I mean, the Bible even teaches us to love our enemies. You know, the royal family and positive volition. I know some people want to stay away from people because you know they'll get reminded of what they're doing is wrong. I'm not going to go to that gathering because there are people here. See, that's being a coward. If you got things and you're afraid that they'll be exposed, so you just hang out with those that are going to pat you on the back for being stupid. Is that smart? That's not smart. I can walk into any group here at Maranatha Church and have fellowship with them. Various levels, depending on what they're doing and how they're acting. But I don't You know what? It's not an issue of social discrimination. Well, ever since that happened, this person never gets invited. What's that? They did. In fact, they may not even done anything to you. Stop it. Quit that discrimination towards believers. All of us have to examine ourselves in this regard. Do I, what's the old word they use, dis? Somebody, which is based on disrespect, do I do this based on something that happened back in the day? Good grief. There's no place for this. Get yourself free of it. All right, we'll pick up here next time. Let's get where we need to get. We'll observe the Lord's table that time of the month.